For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Okay, so tonight we're looking at biblical answers about Bible prophecy. A very important area, one that is very much neglected, and we're going to find out why and have a look at some of the aspects of this. Let's open in prayer as we come around the Word of God tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for your leading by the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for your precious Word that you have made available to us, and we praise you for that, Lord. And Father, we ask that tonight you speak to our hearts. Let all of our hearts be open, ears be open, eyes be open, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're looking at biblical answers about Bible prophecy. And so naturally the first question that comes up is, what is Bible prophecy? What is Bible prophecy? And this is to be differentiated from the gift of prophecy that is in operation in congregations normally. Bible prophecy are the written prophecies in the Bible, and these have a historical and predictive sense to them, being sure and originating from God's foreknowledge. 2 Peter 1 verses 19a and verse 20 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we see here the prophecy is sure. That tells us that it is a certain word. And if God has said it, it will come to pass, even if everything looks as though it will never come to pass. There are things that are yet to come to pass which we can be absolutely certain are going to come to pass because it's a sure word. And it hasn't come through the will of man. It hasn't come by man, but it's come through the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost. So we see that we should not neglect this area, but in fact a really important question that comes up is, why is Bible prophecy a proof of the Bible's divine origin? Well, God himself points to it. In Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10 it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So we see here that God is outside of time in that he created time and sees the end from the beginning. Now, we're in the middle of history now, and we trust his word that he knows the end from the beginning. So he knows the whole lot. To him, it's like something that is an entity separate from him. And as he says there, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So the Bible is declaring that the sure word of prophecy that's in it is something that is a divine stamp, because he says, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." If you have your Bible, also have a look at Isaiah 45 verse 21. We'll read this out as well, because this once again points to our wonderful Lord, showing just how good he is, how omnipotent and omniscient he is. And it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. This is very important for us to understand, because the writings of men, and I include atheists in those writings, try to do things quite deceptively. For example, they try to make out that the book of Daniel was written much later than it really was. We don't have time to go into the proofs that Daniel was written in the time that we know it to be written, which was prior to specific prophecies being fulfilled. But the writings of men are filled, absolutely littered with all types of predictions that never come to pass, all types of accusations that aren't true, and so on. But the sure word of prophecy, which God presents, will stand because of his very nature, that he's outside of time and he sees it and knows it. So the question is, how accurate is Bible prophecy? Well, the written prophecies in the Bible are very accurate because God is, in inverted commas, the God of truth. And Isaiah 65 verse 16 says that. Now, examples of fulfilled prophecy amongst hundreds, and this is just fulfilled prophecies, include the destruction of cities such as Tyre and Babylon, the first coming of Jesus Christ fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, the Roman conquest of Jerusalem, and Christians fleeing the wrath in 70 AD, Daniel's prediction of the rise of nations, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's statue or image, Israel's regathering from the nations to form a nation again, Islam's defeat of Constantinople in 1453 AD. So we see there's many, many examples that we could bring out. We'll just put a few here. Many examples that we could bring out of fulfilled prophecy. Now, none of the writings of men, and I include the writings of other religions, and of course they're the writings of men inspired by devils, none of them have this divine imprint of the sure word of prophecy. Let's have a look at some of the examples of Bible prophecy fulfilled in a little bit more detail. Just some, not too many. Now, the first coming of Jesus Christ. Many, 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 many Old Testament prophecies pointed to this. Here's a couple. Isaiah 9 verse 6a says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And you can read the whole scripture in Isaiah 9 verse 6 there. Micah 5 verse 2 talked about where he was to be born. It was such a sure word of prophecy that the wise men from the east came and said to Herod that this was going to be the case. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Micah 5 verse 2. Modern versions do change that from everlasting to make him into a created being, but of course we reject what they say, and that goes under the area of men's writings. So the first coming of Jesus Christ, there are many, many Bible prophecies. I just want to read this list. This will go onto the website, so I'll read this list for people to hear this. Bible prophecy, he was to come from a special birth. That's in Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 talks of him being born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2. His ministry described in Psalm 147 verses 3 and verse 6. His time was predicted from a 490-year timeline, Daniel 9 verse 24 to 27. He would die for his people, Isaiah 53 verse 8. He would be crucified, Psalm 22 verse 16. He was given vinegar to drink on the cross, Psalm 69 verse 21. His bones would not be broken. And of course, they weren't broken in Psalm 22 verse 17. And so you can see that the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to the fulfilling in the New, and it was used by the Gospel writers, of course, as proof and backup of the claims of the Christ, the Messiah. Here's another example, quite a major example, Daniel's prediction of the rise of nations. He interpreted a dream of a great image that Nebuchadnezzar had, and there were also beast visions in Daniel as well. I'm going to be quoting a few sections as we come along into these slides from multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy written by Craig Savage and Matthew Vashour. That's on the website. So I'll be quoting a few sections, but here in Daniel 2, verse 31 to 33, it says, "Thou, O king," talking about Nebuchadnezzar, "sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." You can read Daniel 2 for yourself, and then you can see the interpretation that Daniel gives. He talks about King Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold, that's Babylon, and then Medo-Persia came into being after Babylon, which was the breast of silver. The belly of brass is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And then we come into Rome with the two legs splitting off into Western and Eastern Rome. And there's a lot more involved in that, and particularly when you get into the beast visions, there's a lot of detail involved in Daniel's prophecies. No wonder the atheists want to explain it away. Another very interesting and a good example of fulfilled prophecy was the Roman conquest of Jerusalem. In Matthew 23 verses 37 and 38, it reads, "Oh," this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He uses the word desolate, and that word deliberately points back to Daniel 9 verse 26, and in that it talks about desolations. So he uses that word deliberately, the word desolate, pointing back. And when you read about that, in Daniel 9, you'll see that it's pointing to Rome coming in and destroying Jerusalem. Luke 21 verse 20 says a similar thing, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, this was a prophecy made by Jesus. The Christians heeded it and fled the city of Jerusalem. The Jews, unbelieving Jews, did not heed it, and they were massacred by the hundreds of thousands. So you could see that the prophecy was sure, and it's very important for us to see that there are in fulfilled prophecy there are historical places we can point to, in historical times we can point to. Now, here's another prophecy, Paul's prophecy about the church. I just want to read this because we're living in a time where very perverse things are spoken, really the result of a long period of time of great attack against the church. We call it the infidel period of history. It says, "For I know this," that, and this is in Acts 20, verse 29, 30, and 32. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He also talks about in that passage that warning them night and day for 3 years. You think, well, warned night and day for 3 years, and yet still people were taken and destroyed by grievous wolves. Still men arising, speaking perverse things would lead or draw away disciples. So you can see that people have to have ears to hear. The way they have ears to hear, of course, is what he then said in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So the word of God and the emphasis on that is very, very important. So the question arises, are there prophecies yet to be fulfilled? Well, there are many Bible prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So we'll just include some in a list here. The second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a big one. The resurrection of the just. We could also say the resurrection of the damned. The conversion of Israel. And that's talking about the natural nation of Israel. The end of this present world. The defeat of Gog, the eastern Antichrist, from Ezekiel 38 and 39. The defeat of the final Roman Antichrist, the church restitution and worldwide evangelical or evangelistic harvest. So these are prophecies which the Bible clearly points to, yet to be fulfilled. We know we have a sure word of prophecy that's come from the Holy Ghost, not from man. We know that the many prophecies that have been fulfilled have been very accurately done so. So we would expect that the prophecies yet to be fulfilled not only will be fulfilled, but will be accurate to the jot and tittle, right? To the very minute details. The Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, for example. And so there's prophetic events pointed to in the Bible. We don't have time to go into detail about these, but the destruction of Gog, or the Eastern Antichrist in Israel's history. Gog is the leader of Russia, and he'll be leading an alliance of nations, mostly Muslim, against Israel, and will be supernaturally destroyed. It's very clear what the scripture tells us about that. At that time, the Bible says, and this is prior to the rapture, or the translation of the saints, God is magnified as the deliverer. The veil will be taken away from Israel's heart, and Israel as a nation will start to be converted to Christ. You'll start to see massive moves of the Jews towards Christ. So the conversion of Israel to Christ, we see quite a few scriptures that point to that. Here's an example. In Ezekiel 39, verse 21 and 22, it says, and I will set my... This is after the destruction of God, Gog. I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Now this is prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle also said in Romans 11 verse 26a, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's a prophecy. You should ask, what is the year or the day-year principle? And in Bible prophecy, one day can symbolically equal 1 year. There's many scriptures that point to this. I think one very clear one is the example of 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city of Daniel 9 verse 24. Now, the 70 weeks is the 70 times 7, which is 490 years. It's not hard to show that that started from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, starting in 457 BC. And if you take those 70 weeks, and we have a whole section, a whole chapter in multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy that you can read specifically on this. So taking the 490 weeks from 457 BC right up to 34 AD, we see 34 AD finishes at the martyrdom of Stephen, and then there's gospel expansion, and the destruction of Jerusalem, of course, was in 70 AD, but that's after this 70 weeks prophecy. So you see this 70 weeks prophecy, very clear. No wonder the atheists want to get rid of it, because it's so meticulous, and particularly if you've got the right starting date, it's easy to show, hey, this is pointing precisely to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a hard one. But it does bear Christians to do a bit of study. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So there's really no excuse, particularly in today's technological society, no excuse for not knowing these things. And as I said, you can go to the multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy. We do a chapter on that, so it's not very difficult, or a whole section on that. So what are prophetic symbols? Now, such symbols represent something to signify important things in specific prophecies. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, is full of symbols, but there are keys to opening up what they mean. Now, here's an example. One symbol in Scripture is the troubled sea can be equivalent to the wicked. And Isaiah 57 verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Now there's other scriptures that also say a similar thing. The prophetic passage using the symbol, a beast kingdom rising up out of the wicked nations, for example in Revelation 13 verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." We also need to ask the question, what is multiple fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Now, the Bible is sufficiently not just detailed, but sufficiently full of breadth and depth that God can write something which can be fulfilled in a number of ways. And we'll look at an example in a minute of the Elijah prophecy of Malachi. This is when more than one prophetic interpretation can be validly seen from a passage of Scripture. And examples include the Elijah prophecy of Malachi, the seven churches of Revelation, the seven seals of Revelation, and the Antichrist prophecy of 1 John 2 verse 18. So let's have a look at the Elijah prophecy, just so that you understand that a scripture can have more than one fulfillment. And Jesus himself pointed to this fact. In Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6, this is what the prophet Malachi said. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now that prophecy makes perfect sense, because we know Elijah didn't die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. And it's appointed unto men once to die. So we do expect, and from this scripture it makes it very clear, that Elijah the prophet would come back. And in the futurist way of interpretation, he is most likely to be one of the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. Now, what did Jesus say about that prophecy? This is what he says in Matthew 17, verses 11 to 13. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Jesus said he fulfilled that scripture at Malachi, but also he's pointing to a future fulfillment of that as well, that Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So we see that multiple fulfillment of Bible prophecy is a very important tool. And that brings us to what are the major schools of prophetic interpretation. And if you believe that the church has been led by the Spirit of God throughout the centuries, you will understand that there's been differing and an opening of revelations until we come to the stage now of the multiple fulfillment type revelation. So the church has accepted the following: historicism, which is being fulfilled throughout history, futurism, to be fulfilled in the future, praetorism, already fulfilled within the first centuries of the New Testament church, and idealism, fulfilled spiritually or in general, and the believing version of that is what we call the symbolic word. From multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy, page 31 there, the historicist interpretation of Bible prophecy is the main form to which others are matched or fitted. Now, it's not hard to understand this. You do have to do a bit of study. But are these schools correct? I mean, there's four different interpretations, often of the same passage. They are correct in certain aspects when taken from a correct biblical viewpoint, multiple fulfillment. And it requires us to understand the scriptures. And you need the Lord to do that, because the scriptures are closed to those who are closed to the Lord. Luke 24 verse 45, then opened he, Jesus, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So people need their understanding to be opened. So let's take this question: is historicism correct? I've got a little footnote down the bottom. Historicism was the predominant view of the Protestant reformers. Okay, in the present infidel period, the devil has sought to set aside this view. I quote from page 41 of Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy. This is what we said. The historicist view of Bible prophecy is strongly anti-Catholic. This has grated against the climate of increasing toleration and general non-aggressive lukewarm Christianity during the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. The tolerance of Roman Catholicism was directly proportional to its agenda to make the papacy seem lamb-like. And isn't that what it seems like now? Which, go back in history, found it was a very vicious form of religion. So, obviously the devil wanted to undermine this. And in God's grace and mercy, because there was quite a lot of dissension amongst the historicists themselves, God shut it down for a time, but he's bringing it forth again in a proper way of understanding. Let's have a look at an example of accurate historicism. What examples of accurate historicism are there? Well, notice Thomas Goodwin, in 1654, he wrote this, in an exposition of the Revelation, page 209, he said, the first five vials do dissolve and by degrees ruin the Pope's power in the West. Then the sixth vial breaks the power of the Turk in the East, so making way for the Jews. So he's pointing to a symbolic way of interpreting the vials. And in fact, if you read historicist literature, you'll see that it points to the power of the Turk in the East being broken. Now, he said this in 1654. We're going to see the fulfillment of that in a minute. Revelation 16 verse 12 says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. You can see in this diagram here, by a man called Hall, you can see that as we get closer and closer to 1920, the Euphrates River seems to be drying up. And of course in 1917 there was a huge breakthrough. You might know about the charge of the Light Horse Brigade, a huge breakthrough, and the Ottoman Empire was essentially finished. What we write in page 736 of Model Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy is the Turks were languishing in the 19th century, having suffered a series of defeats and setbacks. But the critical point was when the British and Commonwealth forces under General Allenby were able to break into Palestine in 1917, and so the Turkish resistance collapsed. So a lot of historicist interpreters were pointing to the destruction of the Turks and pointed to a specific part of that. The Protestant reformers pointed to, for example, Revelation 13 verse 18, which talked about the number of the beast, 600, 666, and scores of Protestant reformers pointed to that 666 as being a fulfilment of the Roman numerals Vicarius Filiae Dei. And so you can see that this was pointed to at the time of the Reformation onwards, and then became out of favour in our last century in particular, because we're in a time where Catholic Church, in inverted commas, is now in a lamb-like state. So we can go through many other examples, but I think that that will suffice for now. There's plenty of examples in Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy. An example of futurism, which points to the future, and Revelation 5 verse 1b, let's look at the opening of the seals, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, in Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy, page 524, this is what we say about the seals. The futurist view of the seals covers the time of the final Roman Antichrist and his defeat at the hand of the Lamb. The final Roman Antichrist has a religious and political component contained within the European region. The end of his reign signifies the end of the Western Roman lineage of Antichrist, which is manifested as Caesars, popes, and as a future religious charismatic leader of a European confederacy of nations. So when you look at, say, the first seal in Revelation 6 verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Futurism would look at that seal and say, well, that is pointing to the Antichrist coming into power, coming by peace, first of all, and then by war. There's other indications in Revelation that shows that. Yeah. What's an example of praetorism? Well, in Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy, page 501, this is what we say. The praetorist view shows the application of the seven seals as dealing with the judgment of God upon Israel after the death of Christ, and culminating with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, after which Israel ceased to be a nation for a time. So the first seal is symbolic of the rise of false prophets and the errors among the Jews and the continuing rejection of the message of Christ. This then led to their insurrection against Rome. So we see, we've looked at the first three of those schools. And then we can look at the symbolic word view. And this is related to the conflict of the word and spirit versus infidelity and the world. On page 65 we write, the symbolic word view of prophetic interpretation looks at how the word of God has progressed in history to finally play a mighty role in the end time harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. The specificity of this view points to the King James Bible as the final end time Bible to be used by the church in this purified state at the last. There's a lot to say about this. There's a lot of examples we could go through. Revelation 6 verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And we write in pages 531 and 532, "The white horse and its rider has the appearance of purity, but this is a counterfeit and a deception. The white horse represents the rise of higher criticism and liberal theology. Great deception has entered into the church concerning the form of the words of God." So we've looked at the various areas of prophecy, and we've come to the final area of the multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy. And so we can see that as we become students of the Word of God, it's not hard as students of the Word of God to come up with the right interpretation and see that the Word of God not only has been fulfilled prophetically in the past, but it will be prophetically filled in the future. It's a sure word. So some of the references here, I go through quite a lot about the infidel period of church history and just what the church is facing now. But of course we know that there's a prophecy in Ephesians 5 which talks about Christ is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And so that is what's going to happen. He will present to himself a glorious church. Now, his coming is not going to be a wretched, divided type of church. Something has to happen to cause there to be a great cleansing of the church across the earth. And so I deal a lot with that in the Victorious Church parts 1-5. Talk a bit about that in Bible prophecy about the gospel of Christ. These are sermons you can get on the website. Matthew has a sermon called The Coming Restoration. Good one to listen to. We also have under the book section multiple fulfillments of Bible prophecy. There's a Bible prophecy primer, praise the Lord. And Matthew Vashura has also written a book, The Great Restitution, The Advance, Progress and Triumph of the Church Prior to the Return of Christ. So praise the Lord. I pray that this is not been a really detailed view tonight, but it's given you some questions or some answers to questions, and we've looked at Bible or biblical answers to Bible prophecy tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, and we desire to be students of the Word of God. And Father, we ask that as we go more and more into the Word of God, you show us things to come, you show us your Word in clarity. I pray every person here would have a clarity of the Word of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.